Actually, hello to my brothers and sisters. This is Minister Timothy Robinson here. Once again, I'd like to say hello to my brothers and sisters. And this is Minister Timothy Robinson. And we got another message. I'm going to go ahead and we're going to finish up this message, the Lord's Prayer. Talking about should we recite the Lord's Prayer. Once again, let us pray. Father, we thank you for another opportunity. We pray as we study together that we are edified. We thank you for this opportunity to come and share the word of truth, right divided, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Once again, we've been dealing with the Lord's Prayer, and we're going to go ahead and get in to this message. I went on and broke it down. I want us to all know that when you study this message, this message is dealing with the nation of Israel in regards also to the tribulation period. My brothers and sisters, it doesn't have nothing to do with us in the dispensation of grace, my brothers and sisters, the body of Christ. This is dealing with the kingdom program, and that's to the nation of Israel. So if you just remember that, I went on and broke it down a little bit, and we was at the, this is part two, and we're at Thy Kingdom Come. The part of the prayer, and we got the verses, Matthew 6:6-15, but when thou prayest, entered out into our closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray ye to the Father which is in secret, and our Father which shall see it in secret shall reward thee openly. And then he taught them over there, and, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. And that's what we're going to deal with, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Then he said, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And then verse 15, but if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And we're going to talk about that. So that kingdom come, Matthew 6:10, and this first petition of our Father's prayer is a believing remnant. That's what we must believe, be understanding. This is during tribulation period, acknowledging that their nation fall into sin postponed. Their nation fall into sin postponed God's earthly kingdom, but they are now ready to receive it. The new heavenly Jerusalem will come down from God out of heaven and be established on the earth. And that's Revelation 21:1-4. Now, this heaven on earth kingdom was Israel's hope throughout the Old Testament. Deuteronomy 11:21, that your days may be multiplied in the days of your children in the land which the Lord swore unto your father to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. More scripture includes Psalms 45:6-7, Isaiah 9:6-7. Go back and read these scriptures, my brothers and sisters. Daniel 2:35-44, Zechariah 9:9-10. And Israel believing remnant during Christ's earthly ministry anticipated it. And you can read that in Luke also about this, that kingdom come, this kingdom. Luke 1:67-79. Now, Jesus and his disciples preached, repent for the kingdom is at hand, my brothers and sisters. You can read more scripture, Luke 2:25-38 and Luke 24:20-21. Now, Jesus and his disciples preached, repent for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Matthew 3:2 and saying, repent ye for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. More scripture, referencing the kingdom, Matthew 10:7, Mark 1:15. Now, is a believing remnant in the future will pray for God's earthly kingdom to come. And her Messiah, Jesus, will be returning his second coming to establish it. You can read Revelation 5:10 also about establishing his kingdom on earth, Revelation 11:15, Revelation 24. And you got those scriptures, my brothers and sisters. So you can understand this is dealing with thy kingdom come and Israel during the tribulation period. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Satan has polluted the heaven and earth with sin. 2 Corinthians 4:4, in whom the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. More scripture about how Satan has polluted heaven and earth with sin, Job 15:15, Isaiah 14:14, Galatians 1:4, Ephesians 2:2, Ephesians 6:12. Now, go back and read those scriptures. By the time Israel believing remnant is living, during the future 7-year tribulation period, we the church, the body of Christ, will already be raptured into heaven, my brothers and sisters, ruling and reigning for God's glory, my brothers and sisters. Now, Philippians 3:20-21, let us know our conversation is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, my brothers and sisters. So that's where our citizenship is at. God will restore heaven to himself first. He will glorify his son Jesus in heaven first, and his purpose and plan will be accomplished in heaven first. Israel believing remnant, knowing this, will pray the second petition that God's will on earth, his earthly kingdom, will be accomplished as his heavenly kingdom was established. They want Jesus Christ to come and cleanse the planet earth of Satan activity as he cleansed the heavens of Satan activity. Give us this day our daily bread. Although God raining down manna, bread for Israel to eat is very well known. The prophetic aspect is seldom realized. God will feed Israel again with manna during the seven-nation tribulation period. A lot of folks never read about the tribulation period. So this is what this prayer is dealing with, the tribulation period, my brothers and sisters. And then the second half is called a great tribulation period. The following scriptures, they have a dual application. They are history and prophecy. Feed thy people with thy rod, as in the days of old, according to the days of Israel, coming out of the land of Egypt. Micah 7:14-15. The psalmist recounted God giving manna to stubborn and ungrateful Israel under Moses' leadership, Psalm 78:19-20. Yea, they spake against God. They said, can God furnish a table in the wilderness? Behold, he smoked the rot, that the water gushed out, and that the streams overflow. Can he give bread also? Can he provide flesh for his people? And the psalmist David wrote, Psalm 23:5, thou preparest a table for me in the presence of my enemies. During the tribulation period, when the Jews in the area of Judea hear the news of the Antichrist desecrating the newly rebuilt temple in Jerusalem, God, through the scripture, will instruct them to flee to the mountains. My brothers and sisters, that's what this is talking about in this portion of this Lord's Prayer. You can read Mark 13:14-20 also. Their evacuation is urgent, and they are not to waste time gathering their material possessions. These Jews will escape into the wilderness, lacking food, shelter, and extra clothes. God will miraculously provide for them, just as he did for Israel in Moses' days. And you can supplement that with Revelation 12:6. And it talks about that also. As Jesus Christ taught Israel, believing remnant will literally rely on God for their daily food. Thus, their petition is, give us this day our daily bread. That's what this portion of the Lord's Prayer is talking about, reminding themselves that he will meet all their physical needs as he promised. You can read Matthew 6:24-34, Luke 12:22-32. We have no reason to pray the Our Father prayer because we do not depend on God for our daily food. Our pantries are stocked with food for months and sometimes months and months. We have food in our pantry. But in this prayer right here, this is what this is talking about. Them Jews, my brothers and sisters, they are literally going to rely on God during this tribulation period for their food. The Jews of Revelation 12:6 will be unable to work for their food, so God will honor their faith and feed them. Our Apostle Paul tells us that if we want to eat, we must work, 2 Thessalonians 3:10. Yet according to the Our Father prayer, notice that the Jews are instructed to pray for daily bread rather than work for it. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Like the second petition of verse 10, this fourth petition also utilizes a comparison. Once Jesus Christ concludes the Our Father prayer in verse 14 and 15, he elaborates on this principle of forgiveness. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Notice how God instructed Israel to pray in their prophetic program. Notice this distinction we will see here in a minute between our program, prophecy, and the mystery. They were to ask God for forgiveness so they could be forgiven. In other words, their forgiveness from God depended on whether or not they forgave others. This principle is in perfect accordance with the law. the operating system is a program. Is her incentive to forgive others so that she can get forgiveness from God. This performance-based acceptance system of law is so clearly in Deuteronomy chapter 28. This, if Israel was to receive God's blessings, she had to obey all of his commandments. If Israel disobeyed, she received curses and judgments. God accepted these Jews on the basis of what they did by faith. Faith was the foremost issue for Israel, but they also needed works, physical circumcision, water baptism, confession of sins. Contrast this with what the Apostle Paul wrote to us in the mystery program. Look at what Paul told us in the dispensation of grace, Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another. He said, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And then Colossians 2:13 supplements that God, having forgiven you what? All trespasses. In our dispensation of grace, God has already forgiven us because of Jesus Christ's perfect sacrifice on Calvary. And it is on this basis of God's grace for us in Christ that we forgive others. We are under grace, not under the law, Romans 6:14. So we should see that distinction right there with the Israel. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. This fifth and final petition does not involve a daily temptation we all face. Remember, God does not force anyone to sin, and he does not lead anyone to sin. Sin is the result of a bad thought in the mind of the one committing the sinful deed. Sin is the transgression of God's law, his word, James 1:13-14. Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, but God cannot be tempted with evil. Neither tempted he any man, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Actually, the temptation in this petition, in this part of this Lord's Prayer, refers to the seven-year tribulation when Israel, believing remnant, will be tested, tried, persecuted, and greatly pressured in the fallen Satan policy of evil. Specifically, Israel's little flock of believers will be imprisoned and executed for refusing to follow the Antichrist and his satanic religion. And all this is dealing with the nation of Israel during the tribulation period. So during the tribulation period, these believing Jews will be tempted to follow the Antichrist and accept his mark or worship his image or face death. Revelation 13:7-18. Now, these believing Jews, they are praying for protection, and they will not accept the Antichrist. That's why you got this petition right here. Lead us not in temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. God, in his great power, will deliver Israel, believing the remnant, from the tribulation horrors and deception. And he will resurrect them and bring them into his earthly kingdom, which Jesus Christ will establish as his second kingdom coming. After those 7 years, thereby glorifying God forever. Revelation 11:15-17. Interestingly, the doxology of the Our Father prayer is very similar to the doxology of King David's prayer to Jehovah God in 1 Chronicles 29:11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatest, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty. For all that is in heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Amen. My brothers and sisters, now, the two rules associated with our Father prayer. Notice one thing when Jesus talked to them. Firstly, Jesus said they were not to pray like the hypocrites, such as the Pharisees who prayed publicly merely to be seen of others, believing Israel was to pray privately in prayer closets. And when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corner of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their rewards. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut the door, pray to the Father, which is in secret, and thy Father, which seeth in secret, shall reward thee openly. This is how Jesus told them to pray. And these are the rules that he associated with our Father prayer. Secondly, Jesus told them not to pray like the heathen either. But when you pray, use not vain repetitions, as the heathen do, for they think that they shall be heard for their much speaking. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you asked him. The pagans mindlessly repeated the same empty words, hoping their much speaking and prayer would result in the divine response. Remember, they were certainly not praying to Israel's God, the God of Scripture. According to the Lord, vain repetitions are what the heathen pray. God wants intelligent prayer with faith, not mindless repetition of words whose meanings we do not understand. Believing Israel, surrounded by the pagan Romans, could have easily fallen into the trap of praying like those heathen, mindless repeating words to gain attention from any deity that would capillate their petitions. In Matthew 6:7-8, Jesus Christ was very careful in warning Israel not to err in that regard, and we have a lot of folks that love to be heard too, praying vain repetitions over and over again. They do not pray with understanding, like the Apostle Paul told us to pray with understanding in the dispensation of grace. My brothers and sisters, he explained to them, Jesus, that they did not have to waste their time in mindless repetitious prayers to Jehovah's to get Jehovah's attention. Jehovah Israel, God, was a God of great love and faithfulness. He knew the needs of his people, and never would he fail them. They simply needed to study and meditate on his word to them, and that would be the type of prayer that he would answer. Jehovah was fully aware of their needs, so vain repetitions were unnecessary. They simply needed to remember his word to them. The Our Father prayer mentions three main needs of Israel: material blessings, particularly food, forgiveness, and deliverance from Satan's world system into Christ's kingdom. Jesus so clearly declared, "For your Father knoweth what things you have need of before you ask him." Matthew 6:8. The Our Father prayer is a way of asking Jehovah for things he already said he would give them anyway. Thus, it is senseless for us Gentiles to pray it in the dispensation of grace. At this point, one may ask, if God already knew Israel's need, why did Israel have to ask him for them? The Our Father prayer is how Israel communes, in other words, fellowship with him, her God, their God at a very intimate level. She had a, once again, let me say that again. If God already knew Israel's needs, a lot of folks want to know, why did Israel have to ask him for them? The Our Father prayer is how Israel communes with, fellowship with her God at a very intimate level. She is memorizing God's words to her, speaking it back to him, and her exaltation of his word, it was honors him. May we learn God's word to us, Paul epistles, Romans through Philemon, and may we continue to dwell on those precious grace truths, thereby honoring Jesus Christ just as much as the Our Father prayer praise him in Israel program. So I hope you understand. We done completed the Lord's Prayer, but I hope you understand this prayer is dealing with the nation of Israel, and it has nothing to do with us in the dispensation of grace, because guess what? God was not dealing with us Gentiles doing his earthly ministry. It was to the nation of Israel. So all we need to do is understand that. So when you study this, remember that this is dealing with the nation of Israel, and it's dealing with the tribulation period, a time of intense persecution going on for the nation of Israel. So we thank you for this time. We thank you for tuning in and listening, and then we pray that you take your Bibles and go back and study this word for yourself. We thank you for this time. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We thank you, Lord, for the good news that Jesus Christ died, that he was buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, Father, we pray that those who listen in, Lord Jesus, that they will want to go and have that desire to want to study your word. We thank you for this opportunity, and we pray as they study, they will be encouraged, and they will be enlightened, and they will be edified. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Good morning to my brothers and sisters. Again, hello to my brothers and sisters. Once again, I'm trying to get everything going here. Once again, I'm getting everything going here. We got another study here, Minister Timothy Robinson, my brothers and sisters, and I broke this message down into two parts. We just got done dealing with part two of the Lord's Prayer. Now this one, the importance of the gospel, the grace of God. My brothers and sisters, I pray that as we study together, Lord, that we will be edified and that we'll be enlightened and that we'll be encouraged in your word of truth, right divided. Now, let me say this. Many do not realize they are lost. This can be because of simple ignorance or outright defiance, but that is the truth of the matter. Pride is the chief sin that prevents people from coming to faith in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Religious works often cloud their understanding. They have rejected God's word so many times that it's becoming more difficult to receive it each time around. Great attachment to the world is a barrier few lost people, or frankly even Christians, ever overcome. Such worldliness in thought and deed has their full and undivided attention and energy. That's how Satan ensnares believers. Paul says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Paul also says in Ephesians 4:27, neither give place to the devil. Now, my brothers and sisters, the devil, he's not upfront about the disastrous consequences of compromise with the satanic policies of evil. He makes it look good. He makes it seem wholesome and even right. The devil has been called a great deceiver. He attempts to counterfeit every true principle the Lord presents. Remember, counterfeits are not the same as opposites. The opposite of white is black, but a counterfeit for white might be off-white or gray. Counterfeits bear a resemblance to the real thing in order to deceive unsuspecting people. They are a twisted version of something good, and just like the counterfeit money, they are worthless. Satan has deceived many in the body of Christ, the church, that God had three marriage ceremonies in the Garden of Eden. My brothers and sisters, men with men and women with women, is all part of Satan's counterfeit system of this world. My brothers and sisters, that is what Satan said. This is what marriage can be, and this is what marriage is. Marriage, there's nothing wrong with this marriage right here. Two men with two men, two women with two women. But that's counterfeit system, my brothers and sisters, because God instituted marriage in the Garden of Eden, my brothers and sisters. Now, it's part of his satanic policy of evil. Satan doesn't approach you, young ladies, and ask, would you like to marry this drunken, lazy man who will abuse you and your children and make your life a living hell? Satan presents you with a nice young man, my brothers and sisters. He treats you right. He's just what you always wanted. Well, with one little exception, he's not a committed Christian to the Word of God, and he doesn't walk in it daily. And in many cases, he or she isn't saved. This goes for men and women. He attends church with you, and he promised to help raise the kids in the faith. Satan doesn't walk up pitchfork in hand and ask with a diabolical grin, how would you like to become a drunk or a dope addict? You'll become a thief and a liar to support your habit. You'll ruin your health. You won't be able to hold down a job. You'll shred your relationships with your family and friends. Want to sign up? Instead, he says, hey, you need to relax and feel good. You're under a lot of pressure. Your friends are all doing it. Don't spoil the fun. Smoke a joint. Pop a pill. Take that drink. And he ensnares you. Now you got a stronghold going on in your life. He doesn't come up and say, how would you like to get venereal disease or have a baby out of wedlock? Or how would you like to destroy families by committing adultery? Rather, he says, sex is exciting. You're in love. How can it be wrong if it feels so right? That's how even godly people get lured into compromise with the world due to subtlety. How does it work? We get lured by the subtlety of the world. And then, my brothers and sisters, we get locked in by forming wrong relationships that get us entangled even deeper. Many love the world and all it has to offer. That's how the lost, that's how he keeps the lost on the path to eternal destruction. Distracted by the temporary glitter and gold of this passing world, these lost people miss the eternal riches in Christ. Of course, they do not see these truths now. But 1 second after death, when it's too late, they realize their deception and doom. Satan ministers continue to ensnare many saints in the body of Christ with tickling ear messages. These sugar-coating preachers and teachers of the world are afraid to prescribe the medicine that was made available from heaven's pharmacy. They see the disease, but are afraid to properly treat it for fear of offending. They have become tolerant. From God's perspective, the diagnosis and the treatment have always been clear. Sin is the disease. The blood of Christ is the cure. That's not a sweet message, for Jesus is what it was, a bitter cup. It wasn't sweet when the crown of thorns was pressed upon his head and blood spilled into his eyes. It wasn't sweet when they took a whip of leather holding pieces of glass or stone and shredded his back like a farmer would plow a field. It wasn't sweet when they blindfolded him, slapped his face, and mocked his deity. No, it wasn't sweet when they placed him placed a beam on his raw, exposed shoulders and forced him to carry his own cross. It wasn't sweet, my brothers and sisters, when he fell under the load. It wasn't sweet when they laid his body on the beam and pierced his hands and feet. It wasn't sweet when the cross dropped down in the hole and ripped even further the flesh that had just been pierced. We're speaking of the gospel by which we are saved, the penetrating truth of what Jesus Christ endured. After his brutal death, we find pastors glossing over and sugarcoating this message in order to avoid offending many. My brothers and sisters, this is serious business. We are talking about eternity. May we make every effort to reach the lost with the gospel of the grace of God before they leave this world. I'm concerned about souls, eternity. Listen tonight, sinner. Sinner, you have been deceived. You listen to all the chatter from the world system and the lies Satan had and his cohorts have been using. You listen to all the world system stars, celebrities, and superstars, and the superstars who have no knowledge of God. Sinner, you are lost. You say God is a loving God, and he wouldn't send no one to hell and on to the lake of fire for eternity. Sinner, and all those who don't know if they are truly saved tonight, in order to get to the lake of fire, you have to reject God. My brothers and sisters, you have to reject his creative work. You have to reject the revelation even of Christ that's in the world. You have to reject the gospel. You have to reject the free pardon. You have to pass through a lot of gates to get to the lake of fire. You have to reject the sweet words of Scripture. You have to reject the words of the Apostle Paul where he said, the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, though the wages of sins are death. You have to reject the wonderful promises that the blood of Christ cleanses from all sin. You have to walk past the open tomb. You have to scoff at his burial and resurrection. You laugh at the words, it is finished. It is not a question of the justice of God. It's a question of men and women loving sin and buying the delusion that in the end, you'll be good enough. Don't blame God. Hell in the lake of fire are for people who forever will have no one to blame but themselves. Yes, God is love and is a loving God, but don't forget that he's the righteous judge also. Sinner, who are you to try and put God in a box? Sinner, where were you when God laid the foundations of the earth and laid the measures thereof and stretched the line upon it? Sinner, who decided how big the earth would be? Who stretched out a measuring line on the earth like a builder would do to something he's building? Where were you, sinner? Can you answer this tonight? My brothers and sisters, I'm talking to you. Where were you when the angels sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy? Sinner, can you tell God what is the earth laid on and who laid the cornerstone of the earth? Who shut up the sea with the doors when it break forth as if it had issued out of the womb? Sinner, where were you when the universe came into existence? Sinner, how is the earth suspended between the various heavenly bodies in such a way that it moves in such oily possession through the unlimited reaches of space? How can it be? Sinner, do you know how the sun rises in a different place every morning, changing according to the seasons, moving from north to south? Sinner, there is only one thing you can do, and that is put your faith in the finished work at Calvary's cross. Are you able to tell the sun just where to get up so it makes the mark the exact, it marked the exact season of the year? Are you able to control the effects of the light upon society? Have you ever seen the sun coming up and notice how the fingers of light seem to lay hold of the darkness and dissipate it? God, the sovereign and omnipotent creator, who answered to no one, every sinner who rejected the gospel of the grace of God will have their day in court. God is infinite. God himself is the answer. My brothers and sisters, God as the creator of the universe owns everything and owes nothing to no anyone. A finite person cannot understand the inscrutable ways of the infinite God. At the great white throne, there will be a judge, but no jury. A prosecution, but no defense. A sentence, but no appeal. No one would be able to defend himself or accuse God of unrighteousness. Romans 6:23 tell us, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Salvation cannot be earned. Everyone is a sinner and deserves death, but God gives eternal life. 1 Timothy 2:4 says, who will have all men to be saved and come unto the knowledge of truth. If you are a sinner, just doing better will not save you. You must believe the gospel by which we are saved. 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you, first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. This is the gospel we must believe in order to be saved. To be saved, my brothers and sisters, sinner, if there is someone listening, I pray that you listen. Then you heard the gospel of your salvation, and that is that Jesus Christ died. My brothers and sisters, he died, he was buried, and he rose again according to the scriptures. He rose on the third day according to the scriptures, my brothers and sisters. That's the good news, my brothers and sisters. You don't have to go to eternal damnation, my brothers and sisters. You don't have to go to the lake of fire. God is not going to send no one there. Those who reject the gospel of the grace of God, you're going to send yourself there. So I'm praying that you, by faith, will put your trust in the gospel of the grace of God and trust in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and his finished work at Calvary's cross. Believe it. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this opportunity. We pray that those who listen in, if there is someone who's lost right now, I pray right now that as they heard the gospel of their salvation, that they by faith will believe that Jesus Christ died, that he buried, and that he rose again on the third day according to the scriptures. I pray that they will believe by faith of the finished work at Calvary's cross by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I hope and that I pray and bring to remembrance Romans 6:23, for the wage of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I pray that they hear those words and that they will take heed. We thank you for this opportunity. We thank you for the word today. We thank you for the word of truth, right divided, and we pray as those who listen in that they will edify, that they will encourage, and that they will enlighten in the Holy Scriptures. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.